Our text tonight in John 12 and verse 28. John 12 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." We looked last Sunday at the preceding verse, Jesus speaking, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came into the world. And we should have gone on, but time ran away with us last week, so we go on tonight with verse 28. But if we can just remind ourselves of the setting of this text and what is happening here in this 12th chapter of John. Jesus is anticipating Calvary. It is something 5 or perhaps 6 days away, probably 5 days away. It is probably happening on the Monday, certainly the Sunday or the Monday before the Good Friday. And the very thought of what has been planned for all eternity, what he calls my hour, that which has been there all the time, is suddenly now rushing upon him. You know the situation sometimes when you look forward to something, or even in a sense when you dread something, but it's a long, long way away, and so it isn't too much of a bother, and all of a sudden it's only a matter of days away, and suddenly the awareness of it becomes much more intense. And this is what was happening to Jesus. The reality of what was going to happen at Calvary, of the awful events which he had to suffer and endure, were beginning to intrude into his mind. And he says, "Now my heart is troubled." In John chapter 14, he's going to say to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." But his heart was troubled. And his heart was troubled because he was going to endure what no Christian will ever have to endure. And we saw last Sunday night that there were two things which troubled the Lord Jesus. The fact of sin troubled him, because he was to be made sin for us. Up to this point, sin had been something, in a sense, that he could look on objectively. He could look at the sin of Jerusalem and weep over it. He could look at the sin which caused Lazarus' death and weep over that. He could look at the sin of the Pharisees and say, "You hypocrites." He could look at the sin of some people and say, "I forgive you." But all the time, it was outside of himself. But now sin wasn't going to be like that any longer, because God was going to take the sin and put it on Jesus. No longer was it something objective to the person of Christ. He was going to be made sin. And the awful reality of that was beginning to penetrate into his heart. And his heart was troubled. But not only that, but as a consequence of that, because he was going to be made sin, he was going to face also the wrath of God. And that troubled him. We finished by saying last week that sin ought to trouble us, and the wrath of God ought to trouble us. And if it doesn't trouble us, then there's something radically wrong with us. It means only one thing, that we are dead in sin. And we need and should pray and cry unto God that God would indeed trouble us, as these things trouble Jesus. And the reaction of Jesus to this was, "What shall I say?" In this situation in which his heart was troubled and all these things were coming, what shall I say? We saw last week the difficulty of the question mark here. What shall I say? Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour?" Question mark. No question mark in Authorized Version. Question mark in NIV. Authorized Version is right. NIV is wrong. What shall I say? Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? No, I won't say that. For this reason I came into the world. That's wrong. There's no question mark there. What shall I say? I shall say, "Father, save me from this hour." That's Gethsemane. That's Scripture interpreting Scripture. That's exactly what happened in Gethsemane. And the blending of Gethsemane and this is perfect. Jesus actually says it. "Father, save me from this hour." Not indicating any rebellion on the part of Jesus against the will of his Father, but showing to us the awful reality of what was to take place on the cross of Calvary. And showing us the enormous sorrow that Jesus had to bear. So as Jesus faces Calvary, he faces it, says the scripture, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He faces it with a great solemnity. He doesn't face it joyfully. He doesn't face it eagerly. He doesn't face it with praises on his lips, in a sense. He's facing the enormity of the pact of sin and the consequence of the wrath of God. And that troubled him. So what does he say? He says, Father, glorify your name. That's what he says. Father, glorify your name. He doesn't ask for that which you could regard as most desirable to his human nature. And remember, Jesus had a human nature. But he doesn't ask for that which is most desirable to the human nature, namely, that he should be spared the agonies and the suffering of the cross. That God would find some other way to redeem men. He doesn't ask that. But rather, he subordinates everything to what is and ought to be the chief end of man, namely, the glory of God the Father. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. And you see this perfectly exampled here in Jesus. He subordinates everything to the glory of the Father. And what an exquisite display this is, isn't it? Of the character and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this very statement, Father, glorify your name. Here is love for God in total submission to the love and will and purpose of God, with the aim to be the glory of God. But here also is love to man, love to you, love to me. In the willingness of Jesus to suffer the extreme of shame and the extreme of agony in becoming obedient to death, the death under the curse, the death on the cross. And it was all to purchase our salvation, and ultimately was all again to the glory of God the Father. And everything in his life at this point is subordinated to this great theme of the glory of God the Father. And you know, tonight we can say this, and we ought to be able to say this. If there is any work of grace in us at all, then our hearts will both melt and rejoice just to consider such love. But Jesus was willing for this. Why? For you. I mean, you wouldn't do it for anybody else. And I certainly wouldn't do it for you. And you wouldn't do it for me. But Jesus did it for us. In that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He died for the ungodly. Not for those who were sort of crowding around him and seeking his favor, but for those who were his enemies, those who were against him, those who were spitting on him, those who were nailing the nails through his hands. For you and I, in our turn, down through the centuries, who have done the same thing in kind over and over again. Here is love, such as never ever seen or demonstrated before. But let's be clear tonight as to what Jesus is saying here in our text. He is asking God the Father to glorify the name of God the Father in the death of Jesus, the Son of God. Father, glorify your name. My heart is troubled. Troubled by what is to come, the consequence of sin and the fact of sin. But glorify your name in all that is going to happen. And what Jesus is saying is this, that there is glory in this awful spectacle which we call the cross. There is glory in it, says Jesus. And this isn't a random remark. It isn't as if Jesus is just saying something, but it's the recurring theme right throughout John, particularly in his dealing with the cross. And in the passage we have read already, Jesus has already alluded to the glory of the cross in verse 23. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man, that's him, to be glorified. He's talking about his death. But the hour has come, he says, not for me to die. Not for me to suffer the agonies and humiliation of rejection. But the hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's going to come back to it again in chapter 13 and verse 31. When Judas had gone out, they'd broken the bread, they'd had the communion service, the Last Supper. Judas had gone out to betray Jesus. And when he was gone, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. His whole thoughts at this time is the glory of the cross. And there is a paradox here, you see. The reality of the cross is troubling him. But there is glory there as well. And the glory is causing his heart at the same time to be raised in adoration for his Father. There is glory in the cross. But there's one other reference in this passage to divine glory. And that's in verse 41 of chapter 12. Where Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And then he says this in John 12:41. Having quoted from Isaiah, Jesus said, Isaiah said this, or John said it, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. You know, the quote there is from Isaiah 6. You remember that remarkable vision that Isaiah had when he was taken up to the temple and he saw the Lord upon the throne and he saw God in all his unutterable holiness. And he saw the cherubims and the cherubims flying back and forth, crying, Holy, Holy, Holy. And his reaction was to fall down prostrate and say, Woe is me, for I am undone. He saw God in his holiness. John says he saw Jesus in his glory. Why does John say that? Well, because Jesus is God. Who is God? He is Jesus in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He is the God became man and dwelt among us. And John has no trouble in linking the statement here with the exaltation of God the Father in his triune majesty there in Isaiah chapter 6. And here is one of the great answers always to the Mormons and to the JWs when they come telling you that Jesus is God. Who did Isaiah see? He saw Jesus, says John chapter 12 and verse 41. And he saw Jesus in his glory. The reference, I say, is to that remarkable vision of the holiness of God. But let's stop there for a moment. Because in a word, we can say this. It's easy, isn't it, to see God's glory when he sat upon the throne of the universe. When the angels are flying back and forth at his bidding and crying, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's not difficult to see God's glory there in Isaiah chapter 6. But where is the glory in a naked body nailed to a cross amidst all the abuse and scorn and rejection of men? You can see the glory. Any fool can see the glory in Isaiah 6. But where's the glory at Calvary with the humiliation and the rejection and the man of sorrows and the spit running down his face and the blood from the crown of thorns running down his face and men mocking him and casting lots for his clothes and the utter and complete rejection of God in Christ? Where's the glory there? It's a dilemma to some people. But you know, it's no dilemma to the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't even consider that to be a dilemma. Because the New Testament declares and declares over and over again with an utterable force and power and passion that the glory of God is seen preeminently upon the cross. That the glory of God is seen more on the cross even than it is in Isaiah 6 upon the throne. That's the great overall declaration of the New Testament. And the Almighty God himself agrees with that. Because we find him here in our text. We find God breaking the silence of eternity and the voice of God thundering out that glorious declaration, I have glorified my name and I will glorify my name. Now the voice of God, you remember, was something rarely heard. Only three times in the 33 years that Jesus was in this world did God do this thing. He did it first at the baptism of Jesus. He did it there again at the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. And on both occasions, God declared, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And there, God's voice broke through from eternity and told all men, This is my Son, my beloved Son, the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased. But was God ever more pleased with Jesus than he was at Calvary? God was pleased with Jesus at Bethlehem. And he sent the angels down to declare glory to God in the highest. God was pleased with Jesus in the river when John baptized him. And God couldn't contain himself. He didn't send angels this time. He broke through himself. God was pleased with Jesus at all stages of his life. as he submitted himself to his Father's will. But never was God more pleased with Jesus when he laid down his life, the just for the unjust. Because not only was God pleased, but God was glorified at Calvary. God was not glorified on the Transfiguration. God was not glorified in the same way at Bethlehem, but in Calvary, in the death and the atoning death of Jesus, there is glory for Almighty God. And God breaks forth, "I have glorified my name." And the meaning of this divine cry can only be that God has been glorified in what Jesus has done already. And God will be glorified in what Jesus is going to do. And all he is going to do now is to die, to rise and be ascended. But I have been glorified and I will glorify my name. Let's look at these two things. How God was glorified in the life of Jesus. And how God was glorified in the death of Jesus. You see, God had already glorified his name in the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was able to say, "If any man has seen me, he has seen the Father." Now that was an astounding statement. "Show us the Father." "If any man has seen me," says Jesus. He didn't mean that God looked as he looked. I mean, we don't know how Jesus looked, do we? I mean, some of us, I think, quite rightly cringe when we see pictures of Jesus. But any picture of Jesus cannot do justice to his physical person. But his physical person isn't that important in a sense. What he meant when he says, "If any man has seen me," they have seen the character of God. Because he is the express image of the invisible God. And when you look at Jesus as he walked through this world for 33 years, you see the very character of God. You see the faithfulness and the power and the mercy of God embodied there in the person of Jesus. You see his faithfulness. And this great attribute of the faithfulness of God is seen in Jesus, in that God was exalted in keeping his age-long promise to send the Redeemer. He said, "I will send the Redeemer, I will send the Messiah, I will send the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent." That was the promise made way back in Genesis chapter 3. And for century after century after century, the people are waiting. Would God in his faithfulness fulfill his promise? Here in the person of Jesus, God is glorified in that his faithfulness is exalted. And when you look at Jesus, you see the power of God exalted. Because what God did in the person of Jesus was something that God never did before and never will ever do again. Because in the person of Jesus, the almighty sovereign power of God blended together total humanity and total divinity. And there in Jesus, there were two natures. He was God and he was man. Very God, very man. And nothing but the power of God could do that. And in the very person of Jesus, the very power of God was exalted. And in the very person of Jesus also, the mercy of God was exalted. That God spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And there you see the very mercy of God being exalted. This is why the apostle is able to say that the very glory of God was in the face of Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that shone through as the veil was lifted. But they could look at Jesus and they could see, even without the Transfiguration, they could see something of the glory of God, because he was the visible image of the invisible God. And everything about Jesus glorified God. Everything, every word, every look, every action, every thought. And we beheld his glory, says the scripture. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And when God said, "I have glorified my name," he was looking at the very life and character of Jesus. My friends, can you read the scriptures? Can you look at the character and the life of Jesus? And can you see there the glory of God? Can you see in Jesus that he was altogether different? He wasn't man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just somebody exceptional. I mean, exceptional is a pathetic word to describe Jesus. I mean, some of us are exceptional. Some of you may be exceptional in certain ways as distinct from the rest of us. But Jesus is in a category of his own. He is God. The Word became flesh. I have glorified my name in Jesus. But then God says this, I will glorify my name. And this is what Jesus is praying for. Father, glorify your name in what's going to happen. I will, says God. I will. And that statement, I will glorify my name, points very clearly and very distinctly to the cross. Because you see, there never was such a demonstration of the glory of God as in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified is the power of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And if we define, as we have on several occasions in the past, if we define the glory of God as a revelation of the total attributes of God. You remember when we did a series several years ago on the attributes of God Sunday morning after Sunday morning, we concluded that series with a sermon on the glory of God. And we said the glory of God was all the attributes of God shining forth at once. All the attributes of God. And here at Calvary, we see the glory of God as nowhere else in Scripture. Now you can go to Scripture and you can see the glory of God. You can go to Scripture at the time when Solomon opened the temple and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord and every priest was prostrate on his face and couldn't move. You can see the glory of God at Bethlehem when the angels came down and sang glory to God. But never, never, never was the glory of God seen so much as when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Because there you see the love of God. And the mercy of God. And the justice of God. And the faithfulness of God. And the goodness of God. And the sovereignty of God, yes. And the wrath of God. And perhaps above all, you see the grace of God. This sweet, amazing, blessed, wondrous grace of God. As nowhere else before. You see, the glories of God that we see separately in other divine actions. And you can see in some action the faithfulness of God. And you can see in some action a wonderful demonstration of the power of God. And in another action you can see the mercy of God and the goodness of God. And you can go through all the stories of Scripture from Genesis all the way down. And you can see time after time after time a demonstration of some particular attribute of God or another. But all those are found united together at Calvary, and nowhere else are they found like that. And each in supreme and wondrous splendor. Each blessed attribute standing out and yet at the same time blending together to demonstrate this wondrous thing which the Scriptures call the glory of God. Was there ever such love as there was at Calvary? You go back before Calvary and see the love of God in so many demonstrations, so many ways, the love of God. But never when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Was there ever such mercy as there was at Calvary? You can see the mercy of God time and time again in the Old Testament. God was always being merciful to the Israelites in their stubbornness, rejection of himself. You can see it coming down through the pages, the mercy of God. But oh, never mercy. As mercy was poured out there at Calvary, was there ever so pure a justice of God as you see at Calvary? You can see the justice of God in dealing with men and women on many, many occasions. But your justice, the pure, holy, exalted, wondrous justice of God was fully satisfied in what happened at Calvary. Never was such justice as what took place on the cross. And never was there so terrible a demonstration of the wrath of God as there was at Calvary. You can go back to Genesis 6 and you see God being angry and opening the windows of heaven and pouring out the flood of his divine wrath upon those in the time of Noah. You can see the wrath of God coming down upon the cities of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can see the wrath of God destroying his enemies on many, many occasions, but nowhere in Scripture. You see the wrath of God in all its awfulness as when God smote his son. Here is the wonder of what God is. This is the glory of God. You can't see it anywhere else. It's all there in the cross. You see this and that, but all in glorious, wondrous splendor, exalting Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Listen to an old Scottish theologian. I don't know what his name is, but you ought to listen to this because this is good. Listen. The joys of heaven, he says, glorify God's goodness. When we get to heaven and enjoy the glories of that, it'll all be to the goodness of God. The joys of heaven glorify God's goodness. The pains of hell glorify God's justice. Hell is just. There'll be no soul in hell who can have any cause for complaint. The pains of hell glorify God's justice. But, he said, the cross of Christ glorifies both of them in a more remarkable way than heaven or hell glorifies any of them. There at the cross, the joys and thankfulness of God are glorified even more than in heaven. There at the cross, the justice of God is glorified even more than in hell. God is glorified in all his splendor at the cross of Calvary. Let me ask you this, my friends. Have you seen the glory of God in the cross? Have you seen it? You hear about the cross. You sing about the cross. Comes Easter and we're thinking about the cross. But have you ever seen, really now, I'm not talking now with imagination, have you ever really seen the glory of God in the cross? Have you seen your sin so vile and so ugly, so deserving of God's wrath? Have you seen that sin laid upon Jesus? So that you can say that your jealousies and your pride and your lies, and your adulteries, and your miseries, and your grumblings have all been laid on the Lord Jesus. Have you seen that? Do you know that? Have you seen God smiting his son in your place? Have you really seen that? Have you appreciated that's what happened at Calvary? That the judgment that should come upon you for all eternity in hell fell upon Jesus on Calvary's cross. Have you seen that? Have you ever gasped in wonder at such love and mercy? Have you ever thought and wondered how on earth could it be true that this gospel could be true? Have you ever seen something? Have you ever really said, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Does your heart look back continually to Calvary and rejoices to see there at Calvary that justice and mercy met each other and were both totally satisfied? The justice of God was satisfied and the mercy of God was poured out, and consequently that your guilty soul now is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. Have you seen that? Have you seen the glory of the cross? This is the glory of the cross. This is the wonder of this gospel. This is the evangelical gospel of Old and New Testament. Not something concocted out of the air, but stamped there on the very page of the Word of God. This is the glory of the Christian faith. Have you seen it? But some dismiss it. As they did here, if you go on in the story, the crowd, when they heard the voice, dismissed it. Some said it thundered. Some said it was an angel that had spoken to him. But Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. You see, some might be brought to see the glory of the cross and vaguely see it, but they dismiss it in the way that these people dismiss it. They said it thundered. It wasn't the voice of God. It thundered. In other words, they were giving a natural explanation to a supernatural phenomena. Are you one of those people? Are you one of those people who look at the cross, perhaps, and have got a natural explanation for it? Dismiss it all as merely a happening. Dismiss it all as something, perhaps, of a tragedy, and you're sorry it happened, but you know, there isn't anything supernatural. As these people said, it thundered. So you say, we can explain it naturally. These people said, some of them said, it was an angel that spoke. In other words, they said this, oh yes, this was extraordinary, but it really has got nothing to do with me. It was an angel that spoke outside my experience. Extraordinary, yes, we won't dismiss it as being ordinary. It was an angel. Not very often do we hear things like this, but nothing really to do with me. You like that? As you look at the cross? Look at God's revelation of himself. But Jesus said, and you can apply this not only to the voice of God, but to the whole context here of the cross and him being glorified. Jesus said, this voice was for you a benefit, not mine. Why did God speak like this? It wasn't to lift up Jesus. Oh, he was in the hand of God and he knew it, and his mind was in the mind, was at peace with God. Why? This was for you a benefit. Why for you a benefit? So that you may have every reason to know. And you may have every reason to believe. And that voice leaves men with no excuse. Because God, in a sense, breaks through and says, this is true. This is real. This isn't just a natural thing. This isn't just something extraordinary. It's got nothing to do with you. This has got everything to do with you. Because God spoke that you and I might know that the whole of this business is for us. And it's got to do with us. Let me ask you again as we close. Have you seen the glory of God in the cross? Father, glorify your name. Oh, says God, I've done it. And I'm going to do it. Can you say, I can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Can you say tonight that I've looked upon this cross and it's left me without any excuse? It's humbled me. It's broken me. It's melted me. It's caused me to say that if God so loved me that he did this for me, and if Jesus so endured all this for me, then I must know this Jesus, and I must love this Jesus. And does your heart go on to say, I want to know this Jesus, and I want to know this God. I want to know him in the cross. I want to know him risen from the grave. I want to know him exalted at the right hand of God. I want to know him as the one who is coming again into this world to take me to be with him. And as Christians tonight, don't your heart rejoice to know that this was for you? He was troubled for you. He was troubled that you might never be troubled. His Father was glorified that you might be glorified. That's the wonder of it. The Christian has been called. He's been predestinated. He's been called. He's been justified. He'll be glorified. He'll be up there with the Lord in his glory. All this is for our benefit. And the only response of our hearts is not to be foolish and say, not for me. Of course it's for you. If God is speaking in his voice to your heart tonight, it's for you. If God is breaking through into these stubborn, willful, rebellious souls of ours tonight, it's that we might know through the reality of being found at the cross of Jesus. We'll go on next week, and perhaps the next week, I don't know, there's a lot more here. We'll go on next week to see these other verses in John 12. It's lovely when one sermon becomes four. It's easier for me. It's better for you. But see tonight, there's enough there. But God is glorified in the cross of Jesus. My friend, will you be glorified because of the cross of Jesus? Or will you be damned to hell because of the cross of Jesus? Because the same cross that lifts men also condemns men. The same love that shows us grace, if we reject it and spurn it, will be the same love which will turn us aside. Because God's got nothing else to say to us. God speaks in the cross as he speaks nowhere else. All his wondrous attributes pour forth in magnificent splendor. His love, his mercy, his grace. And why? Because God is to be glorified. And God is glorified. Praise be to his name. Above everything else in the salvation of lost sinners. Let's pray. Now, God, tonight we pray that you would open our eyes,
to see the glory of our Saviour, to see him high and lifted up. We pray, our God, you would open our eyes that even as Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and in doing so he saw the glory of Jesus, so he fell and said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Oh God, may that be our reaction before your glory this night, that we might see that we are undone, that we are men of unclean lips, but oh, that we might see this pardon for sinners in the cross of Jesus. That we might see, our God, there is pardon in that atoning blood that was shed. That we might see and receive the full mercy of God from the cross. Oh, we thank you, God, that mercy there was great and grace was free. And we pray, our Father, these might not be mere words to us, but that these might be the real experiences of our heart. God, as your voice spoke through there at that place, we pray that your voice might speak not if in that audible sense, that it might speak so clear to every one of us that we might not dismiss it as an angel or a thunder, that we might know that it's for our benefit that you speak through the gospel. And that as you speak to our hearts, so our God, that that grace might come in its wondrous, irresistible power, and that you would draw us to yourself. That you would give us, our God, no way of escape. Because really, our God, there are some of us here tonight who don't want a way of escape, and yet we run away. We confess, our God, so often the bewilderment and confusion of our hearts at such times before the glory of Christ, that we want to embrace it, and yet we find ourselves running away in fear and running away in confusion and being led really by Satan. Oh, God, don't let him do that tonight. And may there be that sweet and gracious and gentle drawing of your grace, that we might stand before the cross and wonder that God could love us so. God, you alone can do this. You alone can open our ears to hear your voice. You alone can open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. But, oh God, we thank you that your love is so great. The cross tells us that. That your love is so great that you long to do this and you delight to do this. Oh God, please yourself this night. Honor yourself this night. Glorify yourself this night by drawing souls to that cross in repentance. We ask it for your praise and honor. Amen. Shall we sing again of this cross of Jesus? The hymn number 2.